This is session number 34 of the Gospel according to John. Last time, we were in John 4, and we looked at verses 27 through 30, and then we skipped verses 31 through 38, and we looked at verses 39 through 42. And the reason why we did this is because we were looking at Jesus Christ dealing with the woman at the well in Samaria. And we wanted to look at the effect that Christ's encounter with this woman had, not just on her, but on that entire community. And so today we're going to take a step back and we're going to look at verses 31, possibly through 38. Not sure if we'll get through all of it. Might take two sessions. But we're going to look back at this because while the woman ran off in her excitement to go and tell the men of the city that she finally met the one who's Christ, while she's doing that, Jesus is sitting at the well, and his disciples had just come back, and now he has some interaction with his disciples. And this is an important portion of Scripture where we're going to learn some key important things about Jesus Christ's work and about the work of God in general. So let's take a look at these scriptures. Verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore the disciples said one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" So they're a little bit confused. They want Jesus Christ to eat. He says, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. And they're confused. Where did he get meat? So let's look at verses 31 through 33 a little bit closer here. It says, in the meanwhile. In the meanwhile. The word mean means average. I know that's not what it means here, but it means average. So in the meanwhile. So it's just, you know, regular old time. His disciples prayed him. Okay. They prayed him. They're asking, they're requesting, they are beseeching him to do something. And we're going to see that this prayer goes temporarily unanswered. One of the things we have to understand is not all our prayers are answered immediately. Some of them will be a definitive no. Some of them will be a temporary no. That's the case in this situation. They prayed him. What did they pray him? They prayed him, Master, eat. You know, it's really amazing as you look at these scriptures and as you look through the Gospels, how contrary well-intentioned carnal people are to the things of the Spirit of God. I'll say that again, as I've been reading through these Gospels, it's amazing how contrary Jesus' own disciples were to the work of the Spirit of God. And it's not that they were intentionally contrary. They weren't like the Pharisees and the scribes who chose to be the enemies of Christ. No, they were just naturally contrary to the things of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ just had this conversation with this woman. They saw as they were approaching, he was talking to this woman. They're like amazed. She leaves in excitement, leaves her water pot behind. And they're not like, hey, Jesus, what happened? Or what'd you talk to her about? Or why is she so excited? What was her response to the good news? That's not their response. Instead, it's kind of like an awkward moment for the disciples. And they're probably not really sure what to say because he's probably not supposed to be talking to this woman anyways. And they think, man, what's he doing now? And so what do? They just... Now let's get right to the body. Let's get right to the needs of the flesh, the needs of the body. Hey, why don't we eat, huh? And we can be guilty of these same things if we're not careful. Sometimes there's spiritual things happening and we're not really sure how to deal with them or we're not really sure how to communicate them. So let's just get some food and eat. Let's go outside and just do some work in the garden, right? It's easy to just jump to physical things. That's natural for us in the natural realm. But in verse 32, it says, but. But. Okay, so they're like, hey, master, eat. But. Okay, praise the Lord, Jesus is not carnal. He's spiritual. So it says, but he said unto them. Amen. Thank God for the spiritual words of Christ that are life. Imagine what this existence would be on planet Earth without Jesus Christ's words, without the words of God, without Jesus Christ and his spirit reaching the carnal man. All life would just be wake up, work, eat, work, eat, play a little, eat, sleep. Just over and over. And you can vary things and you can go explore different things and all that. But in the end, it's really the same no matter where you go, no matter what you do. It would really be empty. So praise God. But he said unto them, you know what he said? He said, I have meat. First off, he says, I have. This is something that's been given to him. This is something that belongs to him. He says, I have meat to eat. Amen? He's got meat to eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Now, what meat do you think he's talking about? If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse 3, Moses is preaching to the children of Israel, and it says, and he humbled thee. Moses is saying, and God humbled you guys. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. I have meat to eat that ye know not of, right? He fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. They didn't know where this manna come from. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What do you think the meat is that Jesus Christ says to eat? It's the words of his Father. It's the direction and instruction of his Father. And again, Jesus Christ doesn't just listen to the words for a good Bible study. He doesn't just listen to the words for a good time and a good experience. When he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, he's going to explain in a second. But when you run to Hebrews chapter 5, Paul explaining to the Hebrew Christians, he says regarding Jesus Christ that we have many things to say of him and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. And then he rebukes him. He says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now you go through those scriptures again, you meditate on those things, but basically Paul's saying, you guys should be eating strong meat by now, you Hebrews, but you still drinking milk like babies. Strong meat is not for babies. It's for those who are full age. Those who have their senses exercised discern both good and evil. That strong meat is to walk in the things of God. It's to do the things of God. It's you don't eat meat just to enjoy yourself and have a good time. That's not why God made food. Solomon rebukes that kind of thinking in the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about princes eating for drunkenness. And he says, when that happens, your land is messed up. But your land is blessed when your princes eat meat in due season for strength. See, why do you eat? You eat for strength to do the job that needs to be done. Jesus Christ has a big job to do. And so he's got special meat right from the Father. I have meat to eat that ye know not of. I love that, ye know not of. Just like in Deuteronomy, the manna. You guys didn't know it. Your fathers didn't know it. Why? Because that was bread from heaven. Now, that wasn't the true bread from heaven. We'll see in John chapter 6. But it was bread from heaven. They didn't understand it. They didn't know it. Why? Because man's of the earth. 1 Corinthians 2. So important. I go back to these scriptures so many times. But it's so important. 1 Corinthians 2. verses 7 and 8. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." That hidden wisdom, that mystery. You know what? It says none of the princes of this world knew. The princes, that's like the top of the top. Remember, the prince of the world, that was Satan himself. None of the princes knew. Verse 13, he says, "These things, this hidden wisdom, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, a natural man, a carnal man, even if he's a saved man, but if he's a baby in Christ, like Hebrews chapter 5 talks about, he can't deal with the things of strong meat. He can't really receive or understand those things of the Spirit of God. They want him to eat. Jesus says, "I got meat, but it's meat that you know not of." So again, the disciples are confused, like always. And here's their collective confusion. A lot of times they do this, they're confused, and so they talk one to another about their confusion. And hey, at least they're honest. It's a good thing. They're honest. They're willing to talk through things and hear things. That's important. If you're carnal and you're natural and you're confused, don't hide it. Don't pretend like you're spiritual. Don't pretend like you understand. Don't put on a good face. You're better off talk about it. Be honest about it. But verse 33, "Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat?" You know, therefore, okay, so this is their natural reasoning. So based on what he says, based on Christ's spiritual words, let's come to a natural conclusion. That never works. You cannot use natural reasoning with Christ's spiritual words. You can try, but it doesn't work. There's been many people who have read the Bible. They've read the spiritual words of God. They've read the spiritual words of Jesus Christ using their natural reasoning and trying to come to natural conclusions. Their natural conclusions are always wrong. But the good news is, if somebody's really trying genuinely and honestly, the Lord will see, and he'll see their confusion, and he'll see their confusion in their natural reasoning of their own mind and how they're trapped in their own mind. And the Lord will speak some more and open up some more things to begin to start to get it. And so, "Therefore said the disciples one to another." You know, it's interesting, the contrast between what Jesus said and what they said. Still, it's just interesting. You know, "Master, eat. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Hath any man brought him out to eat?" I mean, you see, they don't get it. And again, they're saying one to another because they're trapped within their own reasoning in their own circle. And this is something we have to watch. We tend to associate with people that are at about the same level as us. We tend to run in circles with people and sit in circles with people who are kind of where we are. We've got to be careful that we don't just sit within our own circles and stay within the reasoning of our own circles. We might be trapped. Our reasoning and our understanding and our revelation might be trapped within that circle, and even in churches and things like that. This is why a lot of times the Lord sends people from outside of the church to come and bring some new word, some new understanding, take people to the next level, because sometimes people just get trapped sitting in those circles. And on a bigger scale, Isaiah talks about the circle of the earth, and the reality is all of us on earth, we're trapped on a big circle, and we're trapped in our own reasoning. We need the wisdom from above. We need that wisdom from above. So they say one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" They can only think about the physical. It's all they see. And you can see similar stories in Matthew 16, verse 5 through 8, and Mark 7, verse 18. Similar things where Jesus is speaking spiritually, and all they're getting is physical. Jesus Christ is talking about spiritual leaven, and they're thinking about physical bread that they forgot to bring. Verse 34, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ's words again. Jesus saith unto them. He's about to give them some clarification for their confusion. And he's about to give them some perspective for what they're about to experience. See, the Lord is good to those who follow him, to those who love him, to those who are earnestly trying to do his will, no matter how carnal or confused we might be at times. So what does Jesus say? Verse 34, my meat. Again, something given to him. We saw it in Hebrews. It's strong meat. Okay, what is his meat? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Again, when you read James chapter 1 and 2, James is not preaching a different gospel than Paul. He's not preaching a different gospel at all. But see, Paul, as like a spiritual technician, is giving you all the exact truths, technically speaking, and they're all true. But a lot of common average people completely misunderstood what Paul was saying, even though Paul explained it and made it very clear that's not what he was saying. But they misunderstood what he was saying. And they thought, see, all I have to do is just believe in Jesus. There doesn't have to be any change in my life. There doesn't have to be any repentance. There doesn't have to be any good works to follow because it's faith without works. So I can just accept Jesus and I can continue to be a murderer, a rapist, a whoremonger, a sodomite, a liar. I can continue in my sin. Even though Paul makes it very clear in Romans, that's not what he's saying. But people really took that. And James had to bring a strong rebuke to people to say, look, don't you understand faith without works is dead? James wasn't saying it's your faith plus your good works equals your salvation. No, what he's saying is that the real faith of Jesus Christ, if you really have real faith, you won't just hear the word and then go away and not change. That's a forgetful hearer. That's not real faith. What he's saying is that the real faith is going to result in good works that come out of that faith. And that actually, the way you're going to show people your faith is not by just telling them I have faith, but actually they're going to see it by your actions. They're going to see it by your fruits. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ spoke about a good tree brings forth good fruit. And it can't bring forth evil fruit, and vice versa. So it's not just hearing the word. It's doing the will of him that sent me. It's doing the will of the Father. And we see this all throughout the Gospels. Jesus Christ talks about those who do the will of his Father in heaven. It's not that it's your works that get you saved, but it's the response of true faith. And true faith is linked with obeying the call of the gospel. To do the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ's meat is to do the will of him that sent me. John chapter 5, verse 43 says, I'm come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. See, Jesus Christ came in his Father's name, and he was doing his Father's will. He wasn't coming to do his own will or to assert his own thing. That's why John 7, verse 16 through 18, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. You see? Do. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's why Christ's doctrine wasn't his own, but the one who sent him. And that's why, how do you find out about the doctrine? You don't find out by just reading and studying and talking about it. You find out by doing his will. That's how you find out. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And you can look ahead at John 17, verse 4 and John 19, verse 30, and you'll see where Jesus Christ finished the Father's work. Praise God. Again, back in the beginning, God worked 6 full days until the work was finished. And when the work was finished, then he rested on the 7th day. He didn't do some work, take a rest, do some work, take a rest, do some work, get it done. No, work till it was done, then rested. It's the way the Lord works. Jesus Christ did the same thing. 3.5 years, man, he just worked, did the will, worked, did the ministry, worked, worked, worked until it was finished. And on that cross, he could finally say, it is finished. It is finished. So in verse 35, Jesus Christ says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Okay, Jesus says, say not ye. Okay, don't walk based on what you see physically on your sight. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. Okay, so literally speaking to them, I don't know if it's wintertime when they're speaking, I don't know if it's early springtime, but whatever time it was, and I'm not sure which harvest he's talking about. There's different harvests in Israel. There's barley harvest, there's wheat harvest. So I'm not sure which harvest, but whatever harvest he's talking about, obviously they were 4 months away from harvest time. And Jesus Christ says, don't say there's 4 months and then cometh harvest. Because he is trying to get them off the physical. We're not looking at physical food here. I'm not talking about physical meat. I'm talking about spiritual meat. I'm talking about doing the will of the Father. And the spiritual meat of Jesus Christ was to do his will and finish the work. And what is the ultimate work that Jesus Christ was doing? Coming to seek and save that which was lost. Why did he leave heaven? Why did he leave the 99 righteous up in heaven? He came down to save the one lost sheep. Remember, you leave the 99. There's more rejoicing over one sinner that repents. That's the work he's doing. I know it's not the only work. We also have to feed God's sheep. There is that work. But really, when you look at it, this is a missionary endeavor. Jesus Christ's life. Jesus Christ's death. It's a missionary endeavor. Left everything behind to come down here so that souls could be saved. He's talking about salvation of souls. So don't look at the physical harvest. Let's look at the spiritual harvest. Behold, I say unto you, I say unto you. Man, let's look. Behold, that means look. I say unto you. Let's look at what Christ says. Let's more and more fix our eyes on what Jesus Christ says. Fix our hearts on what Jesus Christ says. Behold, I say unto you. Don't listen to what you say. A lot of times we get trapped in our own reasoning and our own thoughts and what we're going to say to these people when we see them and you know how we're going to make this conversation go. He says, just stop. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Amen? He calls us to lift our vision higher, to lift our vision to the spiritual, to lift our vision to him. He says in Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Men, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus. He says, lift up your eyes. God wants to lift our vision to see what matters. And he says, and look on the fields. Look at them. Not physical. Look at the spiritual need of the fields of men. Amen. Matthew 13, the fields of the world. Look on the fields. Look at the world. Look at the nations. Look at the cultures. Look at them. See the need. And you know what? In this case, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he says, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, obviously, physically, they are white to harvest. There was certain physical indicators when you were looking at the harvest of whatever he's dealing with, might be wheat harvest, that, okay, you could look at those specific things, and once you saw it at a certain point, then you as a farmer knew, harvest time, let's go. Whatever crop you're growing or whatever fruits or vegetables you're growing, there's a point when you realize it's harvest time. This stuff is ready to be picked. All the time and effort that I invested, money that I invested into this crop, it's ready. And when it's harvest time, you don't wait. You do it. This is the whole point. You waited for this. And Jesus Christ is saying to these disciples, look at man, look right now. They're already white to harvest. That's interesting. They're white. You know, white symbolizes purity and it symbolizes peace through the scriptures, purity and peace. And what's interesting is before Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist came and he prepared the way of the Lord by preaching repentance, by getting people to turn back to God and start to get their hearts pure and get their hands clean, stop sinning, starting to get ready. Why? Because need to be prepared for this gospel of peace. Jesus Christ is coming to bring a gospel of peace, a gospel that's going to reconcile us to God, where there's finally going to be peace between us and God. We can know his son and walk in his son. And you know what? It requires a good and honest heart to receive the seed unto eternal life. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. And so he says, look, we know what Jesus told his disciples about the harvest in Matthew. Told them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. And right now he's showing them because he's about to send them. And now he wants to give them some good news, some added benefits. You know, not only to get to be part of this great work, of this great noble calling, not only we get to be part of something spiritual and eternal that's going to change the eternities of men. It's going to save souls. I mean, what else can you do with your time that's even going to come close to this? But not only that, verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. See, there's added benefits. You reap, you're going to receive wages. The Lord is going to reward us for our labor. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul talks about if he does the work of God willingly, how he has a reward. If we go out and willingly do this labor, man, he's going to reward us. He's going to pay us for our labors. And this is eternal payment. This isn't just, you know, give us some food to eat, things like that down here, give us a nice house. Not talking about that. Talking about up in heaven. We're laying up treasures in heaven. And not only do we receive wages? Not only are we going to get rewarded, but we gather fruit unto life eternal. We get to literally be part of the most important, wonderful thing of gathering souls unto eternal life. And you know, Paul understood this. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20, Paul said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Yeah, Paul was working and he's going to be rewarded and he's going to have rewards up there. But you know what? He goes, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it the rewards we're going to have in heaven? He goes, no, are not even ye? He's saying, isn't it you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what? Paul got to see souls saved. He got to see lives converted. Got to see new life in Jesus Christ and churches being formed and people learning how to love God and love one another and shine that gospel where they lived in the community and in the world. And Paul says, man, this is what it's all about. You're our joy. You're our crown of rejoicing. Man, all we want to see, we just want to see you guys in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We want to see you there with us, enter into that kingdom because that's our greatest joy. He understood that. And what's amazing is that back in John 4, he says that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know what? We need to learn to rejoice together. It's not a competition. Man, the body of Christ should not be competing with itself, should not be competing with each other, should not be envying and despising. That's all carnal junk. It's time to put that carnal junk away. Why? So that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let's rejoice together in this labor. And you know what? One day we will rejoice together. Christians won't get it right here. You better believe one day we will rejoice together. We will rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I like that. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 through 9, talking about him and Apollos. He's saying he planted. Paul was saying, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Man, we're nothing. We're just laborers. And we're just doing our parts. But ultimately, let's glorify God. Don't glorify Paul. Don't glorify Apollos. Don't glorify the ministers, the preachers, the teachers, the pastors. Let's glorify God in this thing. But you know what? Paul and Apollos, they could rejoice together. They understood this is the work of God. Let's remember this. Let's remember this. You know what? If you sow, you might not be the one who reaps. You know what? If you reap, rejoice that you got to reap. But remember, you weren't the one who plowed and sowed and watered. You got to come in and reap. Praise the Lord. Look at, let's just rejoice. Just realize there's different parts in the body of Christ. There's different roles to fulfill, and there's a lot of work to be done. So let's do the work that God has sent us to do. Let's not be distracted. Let's not be trying to sow when it's time to reap. Let's not be trying to reap when it's time to plow and sow. Because here's ultimately what matters. Verse 38, he says, I sent you to reap. This is Christ, okay? This is Christ-centered. Our gospel's Christ-centered. Our work is Christ-centered. I sent you. This is his directive. This is his order. And I sent you to reap. This is his purpose and this is his work. We have to do what he calls us to do. And he says, look, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. You didn't do anything for this. You're just going right in and it's reaping time. You're going to see people saved. No glory for men. This is God's ways. He said, other men labored and you're entered into their labors. So the body of Christ isn't always, you know, do your own thing. Start your own work. Go start your own church. You got to do your own thing. No, sometimes God sends people into other people's labors to finish what they started. That's why it's so important. We have to obey Christ's call. We have to obey his command. We have to obey what he sent us to do. And it doesn't matter. Man might think you start something, you got to finish it. No, maybe not. Maybe your finishing is getting it started. Maybe that's all you were called to do, is just plow the fields. That's all John the Baptist was called to do, was plow the fields. He didn't even really plant the seed. Jesus comes along and he starts sowing. And his apostles, they water. And you know what? God gave the increase. Different parts. And here, specifically, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he's talking about this area of Samaria. He's saying, look, get ready. Lift up your eyes. And we saw it last time. We saw the harvest. But this is what he was talking about. Just get ready. There's a harvest here. You guys, you just get to walk right into the easy work. It's work. You know, picking fruit, putting them in baskets, picking fruit all day. But it's work. But in some ways, it's a lot easier than plowing and planting and watering and weeding and all that stuff. And all the insect pest control. No, this is it. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, you're entered into their labors. That's the work of the Lord. When he sends you, go. Lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.